Now we've been reminded that it's late in the afternoon. Everyone is weary. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Now you're probably singing in your mind already. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You've got it. A few books after the book of Jonah. I assure you, not a deep prophetic message, but rather a very helpful, practical, down-to-earth message for the close of the day. Perhaps a little different from what we've been hearing, but I trust still of spiritual value to all of us. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 1. If you all had the same Bibles, I would give you the page number, but we all have different Bibles. The burden which Habakkuk, and I should mention, maybe some of you call him Habakkuk, I call him Habakkuk, no arguments. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now I'll just make some comments. So now, 19 times in the Psalms, the psalmist cries, how long? David, Moses, and others, how long, O Lord, how long? So here he is. He's crying because of iniquity, injustice, idolatry in the land. This is, our brother has reminded us of the return from Babylon. This is just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the capture of the people of God in Judah and being brought down to Babylon. So this is prior to that. And Habakkuk is concerned because God does not seem to be answering his prayer. He's crying to God for restoration, for revival, for things being made right. Interesting, this is probably either at the end of Josiah's revival, which was very superficial, or right after it. So it didn't last very long. But Habakkuk is burdened about the condition of the people of God. And he's crying to God. And he has the chapter begins with the great dilemma of unanswered prayer. Been there? Know something about it? Crying to God for days, weeks, years, prayer unanswered? Habakkuk was burdened because of unanswered prayer. The only thing more difficult than unanswered prayer is prayer that's answered, but not the way you want it. And that's what happens with Habakkuk. Look at the end of the chapter, if you will. Look at where God reveals to him that he's raising up a nation. The Chaldeans had not yet ascended that high in diplomatic circles or in military circles, but God says in verse 6, I'll raise up the Chaldeans. So Babylon is coming to destroy the nation. Verse number 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art a pure eyes to behold evil. So he's crying to God for something, and God says, yes, I am going to deal with the nation. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to come and destroy the nation, carry them captive because of their sin. Habakkuk says, wait a minute, that's not what I was asking for. I wasn't looking for a nation to come. They're more wicked than we are. How can you use a wicked nation to judge us? So chapter 1 is about the dilemma of unanswered prayer and then the great difficulty with answered prayer, prayer not according to what he desired. So then what is the remedy? I want to come to chapter 2 very quickly and give it to you. There are at least four things that God gives Habakkuk in chapter number 4, and we'll look at them very quickly. Number 1, verse number 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will answer me, and I shall answer when I am reproved. First of all, God gives him a place to linger, a place to linger. Secondly, God gives him, in verse number 2, we'll notice together, he gives him a promise to lean on. The Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So he gives him here, in these verses that we've looked at together, he gives him a promise to lean on. You can lean on this promise. It's going to come. I'll answer. In my own time, my own way, but I will answer. Things will be. Then he gives him a principle to live by. We know this verse so well, quoted 3 times in our New Testament, but the just shall live by his faith. Sorry, I should have read the whole verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Here's a principle to live by when trying to understand the events around you and God's dealings both personally and internationally. Habakkuk begins with a national problem, and it quickly becomes an international problem. And he's stunned by what God is going to do. So there is a place to linger. There is a promise to lean on. There's a principle to live by. Then he ends with a prospect to look to. Look down the chapter at verse number 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the water, with knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. a prospect to look to. Things eventually made right. God is in control. Nothing will ever occur that will hinder God's ultimate purpose for his son to reign over this earth. The earth shall be filled. This is mentioned four times in our Bible. I'll mention them if we have time. This same promise, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Finally, he gives them, at the end of chapter number 2, he gives them there the great truth of a proclamation to lay to heart. But the Lord, verse number 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, that the earth keeps silence before him. God is in his temple. It's a holy temple. He has not compromised his holiness in all his dealings with humanity. God will never compromise his holy character. He sits upon a throne. He's in control. And he maintains his holy character regardless of what is occurring on earth. So just very quickly then, the book of Habakkuk, and I could have read at the end of chapter 3, which is very valuable, but time will not permit that. In chapter 1, he's a man marked by perplexity. Chapter 2, a man marked by prayer. Chapter 3, a man marked by praise. He ends the short story, letter, rather account here, with praise to God. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. So we see then, he moves from worry to worship at the end of this book. Habakkuk is a unique book. Not only unique among the minor prophets, but unique in all the Bible. It is the only book in your Bible which is a strict dialogue between God and a man. Chapter 1, he's speaking to God. Chapter 2, God speaks to him. Chapter 3, he speaks to God. No action is occurring. No events are occurring. No progress is seen. It is a pure dialogue between God and a man. And of course, it has similarities to the book of Jonah, but we don't have time to look at that right now. Just want to consider with you then the answers that God gives to Habakkuk faced with a perplexity. His perplexity was this. He was judging God by the circumstances of life. Young Christian, older one, never judge God by circumstances. Always judge circumstances by God. Very important. The moment you begin to judge, try to understand what God is like by the circumstances that are occurring in your life, even international circumstances, whatever they may be, you'll get a distorted view of God. Always take what you know of God, what you've learned of God in the light, take that into the dark, and make it be your stay and your anchor to understand the circumstances God has allowed to occur either in your life personally, in your assembly, or in the world around you. We live in a very, very dangerous, dark, discouraging world. If we began to understand, interpret God by all we see around us, we would be at sea, no anchor, lost, adrift. Habakkuk was there in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 he is grounded. And we'll look at that very briefly together. First of all, he has a place to linger. Learn to take all of your difficulties into the presence of God. I will go to my tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. He was willing to wait for God to answer. Didn't jump to conclusions. Didn't distort the image of God. But he waited upon God. Have a place where you can go, where you can wait upon God. Now, it may seem very, very simplistic. I find that to have a place in my home to go to pray is very, very beneficial. Just a corner of the house that's my own, a place to pray. Learn to take all of your problems, all of your misunderstandings, all of your difficulties reconciling the God you know with the world around you. Try to take all of those into God's presence and leave them there and wait for God to answer. Because he says he will answer. So not only do we have a place to linger, but a promise that God gives. It will come. I will answer. The Lord answered. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tablets. May run that readeth it. So God is not only saying, I will answer, but he makes it very, very clear. This is going to be clear and plain. You can write it. It's assured. You can put it down in black and white. I will answer in my own time, in my own way. So he tells him, first of all here, that God has his timetable, and you can depend upon it. The answers will come. It will not be hindered. Should mention there, just so it's not misunderstood. Notice in verse number 3, though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come, it will not tarry. Two different words for tarry there. The first means delayed. The last means frustrated. It will not be delayed. It may be delayed. It may be slow in coming, but it will never be frustrated. Someone has well said, even when God is late, he's still on time. When God is late, he's still on time. God is the, you read through some of the scriptures, whether it's Mordecai, wherever you go in the Word of God, there's exquisite timing in God's dealings with humanity. God is always on time, right at the right moment in time, he's there to meet need, to correct, to instruct, to open doors. God is always on time. So we have here these promises made to Habakkuk. It is assured, it is accurate, it can be anticipated. Clarity, certainty, permanency, you can write it down. Guaranteed, I will answer in my own time. There are, I'm going to say, older believers here. Not too many older than I am, but a few, okay? A few. Anyone here who has gray hairs or no hair can tell you. Things they've prayed about for years. Maybe they all haven't come true yet. Maybe all hasn't been answered. But God has answered at the exact right moment in time, at the exact right way. Even though they may have waited years for it, God has answered and answered according to his mind and will and according to the ultimate blessing of all involved. So we have then this promise to lean on. But I want to especially deal with a principle to live by. The just shall live by his faith. It brings up the issue, what is faith? Maybe the best way I can illustrate this is next year, Lord willing, my wife and I will commemorate 60 years of marriage. I trust that I'll live long enough to enjoy it. Someone will say, you got to have faith. Don't you have faith you're going to live to be 60, to see your 60th anniversary? If you can show me it in the Word of God, where God says, I will live to see my 60th anniversary, I will have faith to believe it. What I'm saying is faith always has the Word of God as its basis. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not saying, I have enough faith that tomorrow night we're going to have 30 unsaved people into our gospel meeting. That's not faith. That's hope. Okay? Faith always has the Word of God. Do not get derailed by people who say you need to have faith. Faith always has the Word of God as its basis. You never are called upon to believe something that isn't true. Never called upon to wish hard enough that something will happen. And that's, no. Faith is not conjuring up your desires and saying, well, now I have enough faith to believe it is going to happen. Faith has the Word of God as its basis. So then, what do we mean that the just shall live by his faith? Interesting that faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Literally in our King James Version. Here and in Deuteronomy. The word sometimes that is translated truth or faithful is actually the same root word, same word. But nevertheless, faith is only used here twice. Faith in what? Could I suggest to you, first of all, faith, number one, in the greatness of God's power. So when difficulties occur, when perplexities arise, when conditions occur that I cannot explain and cannot anticipate what will happen, I do have faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the greatness of God's power. That nothing can frustrate the power of God. God will accomplish his purposes. God will see to what is just and right in the ultimate end. Nothing can frustrate his purposes. Whether you look at Mordecai, whether you look at Joseph, whether you look at David, nothing can frustrate God's purposes. His power is unlimited. Joseph was a boy of 17. Now, maybe I should tax your knowledge. How many times did God appear to Abraham? How many discussions or communications were there between God and Abraham? At least 7 that I can find in the Scripture. I come to Isaac, and there were only a couple, 3 or 4. I come to Jacob, and there were at least 8 that God spoke to Jacob, revealed things to Jacob back and forth. How about Joseph? Once, boy of 17, a twofold dream, and I would take it the second dream really wasn't about Joseph because his mother was dead, looking forward to Christ. But nevertheless, a twofold dream as a boy of 17. He had faith. He had faith that God would see that dream fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. The hatred of 10 brothers, the evil of a seductive woman, the forgetfulness of the butler, none of that could frustrate God's purposes. He rested for years upon one promise he had from God as a boy of 17. Now we have more than one promise from God. We have more than one scripture from God. We have a whole book. Joseph lived in the good of that. He lived on faith that God will fulfill his promise to him because of God's power to accomplish his will. Nothing could frustrate it. So we're reminded here then of the greatness of God's power, the glory of God's purposes, the glory of his purposes, that God has purposes of glory for you, not just in eternity, but for now. Glory is really being brought to your greatest usefulness, being brought to your ultimate purpose for God in your life. God has purposes for you. So having faith in the glory of God's purposes for you will keep you and steady you amidst perplexity and amidst the difficulty of trying to reconcile the condition, the circumstances of your life with the promises of God and a God who is so kind and so good. So we're reminded here then of the greatness of his power, the glory of his purposes. I mentioned earlier, God needs nothing from us. Not as though God is manipulating us so that we'll love him more, or manipulating us so we'll be more devoted. God needs nothing from me. God deserves everything from me, but he needs nothing. God is all-sufficient in himself. What's that word? I sometimes forget. Aseity, the aseity of God. He's totally complete in himself. Self-existent, self-sufficient, self-satisfied. He needs nothing. So God doesn't work in my life and cause me difficulty or perplexity or problems and circumstances because he's waiting. No, he needs nothing back. It's all for my good, for my blessing, for my glory. So we have then here the glory of his purposes, the grandeur of his wisdom, the wisdom of God. Am I willing to trust a God who knows things better than I do? I'm ashamed to tell you that sometimes I think I've got all the answers and I've got everything figured out. Remember one particular trial in life? I knew just why it was occurring. I could see the pieces falling into place, and God was going to use this grief in my life for this purpose, and to this day it hasn't happened. I thought I knew. I didn't. Now, God may still work things out for his glory and in keeping with what I desired, but still, having absolute confidence that God is wise, he knows what he's doing, cannot help but think of someone like David. Despite the caves, despite the rocks, despite the slings, despite the javelins, despite the hardships, he could look back and say, as for God, his way is perfect. And he maketh my way perfect. Now, if you had asked David, would you think that a wise God would anoint you to be king and then you'd have to spend perhaps 20 years as a refugee, as an outcast, trying to save your life from the spears of Saul and his soldiers? No, I don't think that was God's way. That was God's wisdom at work in David's life. Joseph, do you think the dungeon really is a fitting place for someone who's going one day reign? No, I don't think so, but it was. God was taking a shepherd boy of 17, teaching him how to administer in the house of Potiphar, teaching him how to administer in the prison, from the best to the worst, and now he's ready for the kingdom and ready to sit as second ruler in the kingdom. God's wisdom. Please, because we've all been there. So what we're saying, we're not saying out of a sense of superiority. We've learned the hard way. We've learned through tears and trial and difficulty. Just have absolute confidence and faith in God's wisdom. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's absolutely best for you in your life. I don't think any believer who has ever left their life in the hand of God, willing to accept his will, willing to bow to his wisdom for what is best in your life, will ever regret it in heaven. Let's be very frank. There are young women in this audience, and you would love to be married, love to have a husband, love to have a family. Won't happen in your lifetime, perhaps. Perhaps God doesn't bring a partner into your life. And out of faithfulness to God, you rest in his wisdom. This is what he wants for my life. It's hard, difficult. Someone will say, well, God wants you to be happy. God is not in the business of trying to make us happy. God's in the business of making us holy. And sometimes in life, the most difficult things, the things that bring the most tears, are the things that make us the most holy. So we have to understand God's wisdom and his ways with us in life. So we have to have absolute confidence, faith in the grandeur of his wisdom. Can I say something about the greatness of his ways, the gentleness of his ways, the gentleness of his ways? Again, we revert to David in the Psalms. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, please, none of us here are saying we're great, but we're just saying whatever we are, it's because of God's gentleness with us, God's long-suffering, God's mercy. If God were a faithful employer, he would have set us aside a long time ago. You know what I mean? If God were an employer who was judging us in our employment performance, he would say, you know, poor deal, poor business transaction. Here's your slip. You're done. Forget it. And yet God never, never has put us on the shelf in that sense. How gentle he is. You may think his ways sometimes are difficult. David, who knew the hardship of the wilderness, could say, God is gentle with me. Whatever I am today, David could say, is because of God's gentleness and all of his dealings with me. Faith in what we absolutely have absolute bedrock assurance of from the Word of God. The greatness of His power, the glory of His purposes, the grandeur of His wisdom, the gentleness of His ways, the goodness of His heart. We've been reminded several times through the weekend of the love of God, the love of Christ. Been reminded what love is. God does not do things loving. God is love. That means He can do nothing that is not marked by love for you and love for me. God is good in every way. Listen again. We can't be absolutely sure, but it's very likely. The song that was sung in the upper room prior to going out to Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ leading the singing of His people. You know how that psalm ends, Psalm 118. Speaks of the goodness of the Lord. Speaks of praising God. Thou art my God, I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Going out to face the rod of God at Calvary, he sang of the goodness of God, the goodness of his Father. Having absolute faith in the goodness of God and whatever occurs in my life, the just shall live by his faith. Finally, having absolute confidence, faith in the goal of God's life for me. His goal is holiness and conformity to my life. Whenever I think of that, my mind goes to a man named Jeremiah. Speaking of crowds and popularity, Jeremiah preached for 40 years. He maybe saw two converts. Now, he may have saw and seen more, but all I can read of is two. Ebed-Melech and Barak, his secretary, had two converts, 40 years of preaching. He knew the stocks. He knew the pillory. He knew the mire. He knew the stones. He knew the spittle. He knew everything. Jeremiah, was it worth it? Jeremiah would look forward to a day when people would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather, the Lord Jesus would say to his disciples, whom do men think that I am? Some say, John the Baptist. Some say, you're Jeremiah. God made Jeremiah, through his sufferings, so much like Christ that men actually thought it was Jeremiah come back from the dead. I hesitate to say it because I do not like suffering. I do not like trial or difficulty. But if God allowed things in your life to make you more like Christ, would you be willing just to bow in faith, thank Him for the goal of His great purpose in your life, the goal that He has for you, being brought into conformity to Christ? Let me just hurry. More could be said. I just want to just come fast forward for a moment. Just the precept that he could learn from. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mentioned this statement is mentioned several times. First time is in Numbers 14. The spies had come back with a false report. Moses and Aaron are on their faces before God, and God appears and says, the earth shall be filled. Failure of man. The failure of the spies will in no way hinder my ultimate purposes. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's preparation for service. He has to learn this. Despite the failure of mankind, despite his own failure, his own unclean lips, God will see to his ultimate purpose. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Mentioned again for us elsewhere in the Word of God. You recall that, just in my mind right now where it was, but again, God says relative to, Habakkuk here, in one other place, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God will see to his ultimate purposes. God will see to his plan to have his Son enthroned in this universe. Despite all the machinations of men, all of the devisings of the evil one, all that is around us, the rise and fall of nations, the evil that abounds on every hand, God will see to it that his Son will one day reign in this world. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he ends it with this great song of praise at the end. Turn to chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, verse number 17, neither shall the fruit be in the vine. Labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Make my feet like hinds' feet. Make me to walk upon mine high places. Let me just read you just one verse of a poem created that was written by Isaac Ewan. Our brother would know this very well from Scotland. Called Though and Yet. Though never a blossom the fig tree shall wear, though the vines in their season are blasted and bare, though the olive tree only be labor in vain, and no meat shall be found in the field or the plain, though the last of the flocks are cut off from the fold, there be not a herd in the stalls to behold, yet the prophet declares, I'll rejoice in the Lord, the God of salvation can pleasure afford, yet my strength in Jehovah, the Lord I shall find, and I'll leap on the mountains in truth like the hind. In the day of adversity, never forget Habakkuk's though and Habakkuk's yet. Trust God will bless his word. The just shall live by faith. Faith not in what you believe, not faith in what you hope for, faith in what you imagine, faith in the character of God, a God that can be depended upon to be true to his character in all of his dealings with us for his name's sake. Shall we pray?